We're going through the book of Acts, and in light of the news of what happened last night, I just thought to myself, and I wanted to take a moment and say, this is why we need to go through the scriptures. This is why we need to understand our mission as a church. The war in Ukraine is still going on. Then we had Hamas and Israel and Gaza, and now Israel and Iran have widened their conflict. And then again, if you didn't hear last night, America was part of that process of dropping some bombs in Iran, attacking some nuclear facilities. And when events like this happen, again, it could be easy for us to take one side of the political aisle over another. And I'm not saying that there is not a place where government has a role to defend its citizens and understand what's best. But what we need to first and foremost is understand is where do we fall as believers in events like this? And so I just want to read a couple passages of scripture to help us think about how do we respond to situations like this. Revelation 19 says this, "Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on its behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh." The scriptures are clear that there will be a second coming of Christ. Christ will come and he will handle all of these problems and he will instill his righteous rule that exists. And what has happened geopolitically, religiously in the Middle East has always been one of tension and strife. It continues to be and it will continue to be until the coming of Christ makes it right. We just need to understand that part. But at the same token, we know that God has a sovereign plan for what is going to happen, and kings and armies will do whatever they want, but God is sovereignly in control. That at the same time that goes on, we also go to what King David said in Psalm 122. He said, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels." And Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2, "I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all of those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." How do we respond to what happened last night? We pray. We pray that there would be peace in this world in the name of Jesus Christ. And you say, but what else can we do, Adam? I've prayed and prayed. What else we can do is be the church in the book of Acts. If we want peace to exist, peace exists because we have proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ and we become unified by his shed blood. That is how this world finds peace now and forever. And so as we continue this in the book of Acts, again, I just want us to be clear that, again, God does not desire death and violence. He desires all men to come to know him, and that is our desire and our will as well. So pray in that direction when you think about these recent events. So as I just said, we are in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 is a continuation of Acts chapter 3. Last week, we saw Peter and John healed a cripple who allowed him to walk, and everybody was in amazement, and with that amazement, they shared the gospel. Now, to put a visual picture in your mind, As we go through today's message, I'm going to tell you about the wonderful pufferfish, one of God's unique and amazing creatures that lives within the sea. It's a smaller fish. It's got a spiny body, and it contains within its body a poison known as tetrodotoxin. And essentially, it can use that poison to paralyze other fish or even humans if they end up touching it in a certain way or if they consume it. It is a delicacy in certain parts of the world. But the uniqueness of the pufferfish is that, again, when it feels threatened, it instantly inflates its body. And so what happens is its stomach is actually like an accordion, and it can suck in air or suck in water, and then it fills that accordion out and becomes this spherical ball that essentially is trying to, one, either deter a predator from eating it because it just shock value, this thing just all of a sudden puffed up, or its hope is that the pufferfish is now too big and this fish that thought it could eat it is like, I can no longer get my mouth around that, okay? So that's the pufferfish. And as we go, I'm going to keep talking about this idea of being puffed up. And so I want you to have that visual picture of what it means to be like the pufferfish when we talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because as believers, when we accept Christ, we repent, we come to salvation, we get what's called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's a permanent fixture of our lives. And in Ephesians 1, it says it's a seal that is marked upon our lives. It's a guarantee of our inheritance in heaven, right? It's like when we believe, the Holy Spirit comes and goes, this is now the stamp that says you are mine. I own you. You are my child. That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And again, through faith and repentance in Christ, and trust in Christ, we get that indwelling. But we're talking today about the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that's different than the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is this idea that the Spirit controls our lives. In Ephesians 5, Paul is speaking to the believers, and he says, make the most of every opportunity. Don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's using this connection of drinking wine and how that can control our lives, oftentimes in a negative and dangerous effect. But he says, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that will also cause you to act in ways you don't normally act, but instead of something dangerous and harmful, with a filling of the Holy Spirit causes us to act in extraordinary ways for God's glory and for his gospel to be shared. And so Peter and John today are going to be filled pufferfish style with the Holy Spirit, and we're going to see how God uses them for his glory and his mission. So Acts chapter 4, we're going to start now with verses 1 through 4. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. So the temple guard were actually Jewish. They were not Roman soldiers. They were allowed to have their own Jewish guard that would protect and help officiate some of the things that were going on. And so as Peter and John are doing their normal life, they're going to church, they're proclaiming the gospels of Christ. Again, they're out there sharing about what God has done. The Sadducees come along and were like, we don't like what you're doing. Now, the Sadducees were one group of religious leaders, and they were the wealthier of the religious leaders. They tended to side more with the Romans than the Pharisees did, and they also only accepted the first five books of what we call the Old Testament, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's it. They didn't accept all the words of the prophets or the Psalms or Proverbs. They were like, no, only this is what's accepted. And because of that, one of the other things that stood out was they did not accept the idea of a resurrection. And so Peter and John proclaiming the resurrection of Christ to them is heresy. This is false doctrine and it needs to be stopped. And so they arrest Peter and John And they're going to have a trial and basically convict them of crime. Now, we have to understand the real heart behind this was that the Sadducees were afraid of losing their power. They saw how people started to follow Christ, and they said, well, we don't want to lose our religious social standing. We can't let this happen. And if they continue to proclaim Christ and people start following Jesus, you know, the Romans might view this as an insurrection or a rebellion, and they're going to come down hard on us, and it's really going to disrupt our comfy gig. So we got to put an end to what Peter and John and the apostles are all preaching. But because of their preaching, what do we see? The church grew, and it grew to about 5,000 people. And this is a tremendous number of people that are hearing the name of Jesus and are coming to Christ. And so before I go further, we have to stop and just ask ourselves this question. Are we willing to risk our lives for the sake of the gospel? Have you considered that in your life? Again, we live in a great country of wonderful freedoms. But are you willing to put yourself behind the prison bars if it means the spiritual freedom of someone else? Are you willing to forgo the comforts and security of this world, knowing that somebody else may have eternal security in heaven? Because that's what Christ is calling us to when he says, come follow me. Now, I'm not saying we go out and we be obnoxious. I'm not saying we go out and be reckless and careless and try to get ourselves arrested. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying, when push comes to shove, are you going to stand for the name of Jesus Christ despite what it might cost you? Because there are Christians all over this world, to proclaim Christ publicly is going to mean death and imprisonment for them. And so, we continue now, verse 5. The next day, the rulers, elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name do you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are going to be called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, and all of the people of Israel. It was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands healed before you. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So they gathered the people together, the Sanhedrin, the next morning. Annas is not actually the high priest. He was the former one, but still had a lot of influence. Caiaphas is his son-in-law. He's the current high priest. They gather together, and they're saying, we want to know, what name did this man walk? We want to understand, what is the underlying power that made this guy for 40 years not be able to walk, all of a sudden now be able to get up and start to dance and jump around within the temple courts? And again, remember, the fear is they don't want to lose their power. They don't want the Romans to come down. They don't want to lose the benefits and all the privileges that they have. And so they recognize, though, that something miraculous has happened, because they're asking the question, by what power? But they're trying to, again, put a stop to the preaching of the name of Jesus Christ. And so Peter now, filled with the Holy Spirit, here we go, first sign of the pufferfish, filled with the Holy Spirit, is going to relinquish control and say, go ahead, God, you now take control of this conversation. And this goes back to what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10. When he was preparing to send them out, and he says, I'm sending you out among the wolves, he says, in verse 16, he says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So Jesus told his disciples, I'm sending you out on mission. And when you go out on mission, you will be arrested. You will be beaten in my name. But I don't want you to worry about what to do in that moment, because I am telling you right now that when that happens, the Spirit will speak through you and give you the words to say to those that have imprisoned you. And so Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and says, you want to know why this cripple got up and walked. I will tell you what happened. And so he says, let's just get this straight. You guys are upset because this guy that couldn't walk for 40 years can now walk. And in the name of Jesus, we said, get up and walk and could start walking. That's why you guys are upset, because we did something kind and gracious. I mean, if that's the case, we really should just be going around to all of the hospitals and proclaiming them as criminal organizations, because they had the audacity to be generous and loving and help someone. That's essentially what the Sanhedrin is saying to these guys right now. And so they say, listen, we just want to be on the same playing field. That's why we're being arrested. Now, we have to remember, when we preach Christ to this world, we're preaching to a foolish and illogical and a dying world. The world will always hate the name of Jesus because it causes them to give up their pride. It causes them to submit to the power of Jesus, and they don't want to do that. So when aspects like this happen in this world, we shouldn't be surprised that the world stands in opposition to the generosity of Jesus Christ. And I just want us to remember that if we're listening to this and going, how ridiculous, this guy was healed and they're mad that he was healed. I don't want us to be naive, because remember, it was only in the fall that Pastor Josh and I went to a town hall meeting, because we opened our church to the community, and because we stood on the truth of the scriptures, had to give a defense of why we did what we did. We chose to love, and the community in return chose to hate us. So let's not think that this does not happen in our area. But Peter, again, filled with the Holy Spirit, he says it was Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. Remember that guy? What good can come out of Nazareth? Remember the guy that you crucified that got raised from the dead? Yeah, that guy is the guy that healed him. He put his trust and faith in him, and that's how he was able to get up and walk. And Peter, for good measure, quotes Psalm 118. And in that, he's quoting this idea that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the capstone of our faith. Now, some of your Bibles may actually use the word cornerstone. And there's some debate among the Greek scholars as to whether this is capstone or cornerstone. But here's the beauty. Both of those words work. The cornerstone is the first stone that's usually set as the foundation for a building. It's the first one that's set in place, and all other stones basically align to that to make sure the building is set the way that it needs to be. And the capstone is the very opposite. The capstone was usually the last stone that was put into place, and the capstone was that symbol of completion. And Jesus fulfills both of those, because Hebrews 12:2 says he is the author and finisher of our faith. And in Revelation 22:13, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So Peter's like, you want to know the guy from the very beginning, Jesus was God before time, currently in time, and forever after earthly time. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God. Jesus is the one we've been waiting for, and it is Jesus that brought healing and salvation to this individual. And you tried to stop his plan, and guess what? You cannot stop God's eternal plan. You couldn't stop it then, and you cannot stop it moving forward. And so he says, the only way to salvation is the name of Jesus. And we need to be abundantly clear in that. That if we are seeking redemption in this world, if we are seeking healing, if we are seeking a solution to our problems, it is only in the name of Jesus Christ that you will forever find freedom. It is not the Molech. It is not the Ishtars. It's not the Mardukes. It's not Ra. It wasn't Osiris. It wasn't Zeus. It wasn't Jupiter. It's not Thor. It is not Odin. It is not the Brahman, the Siva, the Muhammad. It is not Zoroaster. It is not science. It is not Mother Nature. It is not good works or some sort of spiritual meditation and enlightenment. It is not a pot full of money to do penance. There is no other name in this world then or forever that you can find salvation. And if you don't understand what salvation is, it means God created you and loved you and you walked away from him. You said, I want to live my own life. I don't need you. And God said, yes, you do. But he said, you can't have my love. You can't earn my love. You can't do any of that, but unless I graciously give it to you through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because see, there's a penalty that needed to be paid. And that penalty is hell, is death. But God said, I love you too much to let you go. And so I sent my son to die for you. And if you accept that truth, then salvation is yours now and forever. And so Peter says, if you want to know why we showed kindness, that's why. And because of that kindness, you have chosen to persecute us. And so the ruling council now was going to respond to this defense of Peter. Verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer in this name. And then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And after further threats, they let them go, and they could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So the Sanhedrin was ready to attack. They were ready to devour Peter and John, and just like that, puffer fish, they blew themselves up. They were filled with the Spirit of God, and it completely took these religious leaders off guard. They're dumbfounded. They're sitting there like, wait a minute, these guys aren't lawyers, right? I mean, they're unschooled and ordinary. Most of these guys were just fishermen or farmers. How could they defy us like this? How could they put us in our place? I mean, we are the spiritual authority and have all power. But Peter, in the name of Jesus, gives a defense that shuts these guys down. And I just want us to take note of that application right there. They were unschooled and ordinary. So I want us to understand, guys, that is you and I. So I want you to say it with me, okay? Say, I am unschooled. Say it. And I am ordinary. You and I have no business leading or representing the name of Jesus Christ. You and I are wretched, horrible sinners that only seek our own glory and our own power. But a marvelous work happens when we embrace Jesus. He changes our hearts. He changes our wills and our passions, and he cleanses us. And he says, because of the Spirit, you do the extraordinary. There is nothing unique that should allow us to be able to do his work and his mission. But he comes to us and he says, I'm going to use you, even though you are unschooled and ordinary. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul talks about this idea. He says that we have treasures in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from ourselves. Guys, you and I are a fragile, worthless pot. That is what we are. But in the name of Jesus, in the Spirit, we are valued and we are treasured possessions beyond belief. And that what lies within us is a power that's so immense and so great, he takes the average individual and he says, through you, I can do miraculous works, even though none of us are deserving. But yet, through the gracious hand of God, he says, I'm going to use you. And too often, we sell ourselves short and we say, I can't do the work of God. You're right, you can, but you can through the Spirit. And we need to let the Spirit fill us so we can do the work that he's called us to do. And so the religious leaders are scratching their heads. They're like, we don't know what to do with this. Time out here, huddle up. You guys go away. We need to get together and we need to talk about this because we don't know how to handle this. And they're like, guys, what are we going to do? I mean, we can't deny the miracle that's just happened. Everybody saw it. I mean, if we try to fight back on this, it's going to look like egg on our face and everyone's going to get mad at us and we're going to lose our reputations and our power. What are we going to do? And they're like, I don't know. Maybe we just threaten them. Maybe we can scare them into submission. Yeah, we'll do that. So they bring them back in and they're like, you can't speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And the guys are like, I'm sorry, what? You can't talk about Jesus anymore. You can't talk about this resurrection. You can't do any of that anymore. Well, Peter, again, filled with the Holy Spirit, puffer fish style, is like, listen, you answer this question. Do we follow God or do we follow you? Guide them again. Well, of course we have to follow God. And he says, listen, you've got all the power and authority in this world right now. Sure, go for it. You do whatever you want. But I'm telling you right now, and Peter says, I will not stop preaching the name of Jesus Christ. So you do whatever it is that you want. And so the Sanhedrin's like, well, let's just threaten them. If you do this again, we might arrest you again. And it's going to be longer. And maybe next time we're actually going to beat you. And we're going to throw you out of the temple. And we're going to tell the community to shun you and not do business with you and not interact with you. We are going to get this community to cancel you. Haven't we heard that one before? We live in an environment right now that seeks to cancel the name of Jesus, that doesn't want his name preached. And when we preach the name of Jesus, this world has said, we will do everything in our power to stop you. We will post your face on social media. We will tell everybody about where you live and where your business is. And we will tell this entire world to stop interacting with you because we want to cancel the name of Jesus. And when Peter heard that, he says, you do what you want because I will follow God to the end. And it's my job to proclaim his name, and whatever happens after that happens after that. But I just want you to know, I am following Jesus. And I think that's the same attitude that we need to take. We need to have that same type of thinking in those thoughts because the world wants to cancel us, doesn't it? You know, when Jesus in Matthew 10 again was sending those guys out, he also said something else there in verse 28. He said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus says, listen, when you go out to proclaim my name, what I want you to do is I want you to remember, those guys can do something to you here, but they can never take your soul away. And you need to fear me before you fear them. And if we are willing to fear God, then we have nothing else to fear. What did we sing? Fear can't stand a chance when we are in your love. And so when the world wants to cancel us, you know what we say to the world? Go ahead. You can take my job. You can take my bank account. You can take my freedom. You can throw me behind bars. You can take my wife from me. You can take my kids from me. You can take my friends, my family. You can take everything from me. You can take my life from me. But you know what you can't do? You cannot cancel my eternity, because my eternity is secure in Jesus. And when my eternity is secure there, it's going to last a whole lot longer than this world and be a whole lot better. And so we have to be willing as believers to stand in the name of Jesus. And so they threaten them and they let them go. And now we see what happens here. Verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God. So after their release, they didn't throw a pity party. They didn't say, woe is me. They didn't say, hey, let's go lawyer up and sue for wrongful defamation. What did they do? They went right to prayer. They went right to prayer and they started to pray, God, these people are so foolish. They think they can stop you. They think they can fight against you. They have no idea that your sovereign hand is in control. They think they can win. But God's plan is what? It's unstoppable. You cannot stop the will of God. And so they pray in direct opposition to that. They pray, God, continue to give us the miracles so that people would believe your name. And that's how we need to pray. In the face of persecution, in the face of imprisonment, we need to pray in direct opposition to those that try to stop us. We go on attack. We don't cower in a corner. We don't hide ourselves. The apostles literally went and prayed the direct thing they were not supposed to do. The world said, don't preach the name of Jesus. And they prayed, we will continue to praise the name of Jesus. And God basically says, listen, have confidence, have strength. Because they think they have power and authority in this world, and they do not understand that there will come a day where I will return and they will stand before my holy judgment and I will rule this world. So have confidence, have faith, have trust. Go boldly preaching the name of Jesus, knowing that I have already determined what will happen in this world. And so when we reflect on both chapters 3 and 4, again, what happened? Peter and John offered a man something greater than money Peter and John offered a man who couldn't walk the ability to walk in the name of Jesus. And through his repentance, through his confession, through his trust and his faith, he found Jesus. He found salvation. And Peter and John were arrested for that. They were arrested for the kindness in the name of Jesus. And despite the threats, despite the opposition, they continued to praise his name. And so as we prepare to leave here, what do we do? We remember this. We need to live in a manner that our love for the world makes it illogical of their hatred for us. We need to live in such a manner of kindness and generosity. We speak truth in love, but we pour ourselves out into this community that when the community wants to hate us, everyone else just shakes their head and goes, "We can't hate these guys. These people loved on us." That's the way we need to live. And we also need to make sure that we are praying for that filling of the Spirit. We have it there, guys. But have we submitted our lives to him that says, "I'm no longer in control. Lord, you lead me, you guide me, you give the words to say. I want to stop living in fear, but I want to stop cowering. I want to live for you because I want you to be glorified." And the last thing we do is we pray. We pray that God shakes the foundations of man's soul. And when it says that it shook the foundation, it means it agitated the building in which they were in. It means that there was a stirring, there was a shaking, there was an unsettling, there was an affliction that happens. We need to pray that when we go into the community, the Spirit would agitate people's hearts, that would afflict them to the point that would say, "I can't rest until I wrestle with who Jesus is and come to claim him as Savior." And so God gave this visible, physical experience that when they prayed that, the building shook. And I'm asking that we pray that the lost would shake for the name of Jesus. And God would use us as a catalyst for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, what a rich passage of Scripture. Lord, we are living in times of what you've just said. Lord, let us not fear this world. Let us not give an ounce to the foothold of Satan, that when the world says stop, we say we refuse. When the world says we threaten, we tell them about your shed blood. When the world says no more, we say to them, "You can take our lives, but we will not stop in the name of Jesus." And Lord, I pray that you do. Lord, shake Telford, shake Soderton, Harleysville, Sellersville, Perkasie. Lord, I think of our missionaries that we support down in Philly, those in France, our brothers and sisters in Africa, in China, Iran, Father, wherever they exist. Lord, give us the boldness to proclaim your name, that what we would see would be a transformation of the heart for your glory. And Lord, we are just worthless pots of clay that you have consumed for your glory and by your love, and given us a spirit to do an unbelievable work in your name. Amen.